Oh, good morning, everyone. I hope this finds you all well. Spencer has kindly invited me to speak to you today as we continue our present series through the Psalms with Psalm number 131. So please have your Bibles open at that Psalm. I shall also be making brief reference to Psalm 130. I'm now going to read to you Psalm 131. A Song of Ascents of David. My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have calmed and quietened myself. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Israel, put your hope in the Lord both now and forevermore. This is God's word to us. Amen. Before we continue, I'd like to pray. I hope you will join me, please. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, please help us to calm and quieten our minds, casting all our anxieties on you, because we know that you care for us. Please help us to listen attentively to your word, and by your Spirit aid our understanding. Amen. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 1 that mankind was made in God's image so that we may rule over all the other living creatures. It says this about no other part of creation, no other creature. Mankind was given a unique position in creation and special abilities. Now, there is a great deal which could be said about what it means to be made in the image of God. But for this morning, I would like us to think about one thing which distinguishes us from the other creatures and enables us to rule over them. I'm referring to our minds. Every one of us has been given an ability to think and to communicate, which is superior to every other species on earth. We have within our limits the ability to solve problems, and we use our minds to do this. Of course, there are many advantages in that, but it also has at least one major disadvantage. When we are faced with a particularly difficult or troubling problem, our minds tend to work harder. Most of the time, this is a good thing because it helps us to strive harder and hopefully find a solution to whatever the problem is. Unfortunately, sometimes we are faced with something which is beyond our ability to fix, and then it happens that our minds can go into overdrive. It's a bit like trying to brake on an icy road. We try frantically to stop, but whatever we do, there's nothing we can do about it. Few of us will not have at some time experienced a sleepless night when we have been worrying about something. Or perhaps our racing minds may produce other side effects, such as anxiety, stress, or depression. Our psalm today will not take away all the problems around us, but it will, I believe, give us some very practical coaching on how to respond to these situations. Turning to the psalm, many of the paragraph headings in our Bibles have been added, intended no doubt as an aid to the reader, but are not a part of the original text. But these headings in the psalms are a part of the original text, and they can and do help to inform our reading. The Songs of Ascents appear as a block of psalms from number 120 up to number 134. They are thought to be a collection of songs used by the people as they made their way up to Jerusalem for annual festivals, like the Passover, for example. When we consider that Jerusalem was a city built on a hill, and that the temple was built on a hill within the city, we can easily understand how these psalms came to be known as Songs of Ascents. It is also thought that they would have been used by the exiles we read about in Ezra and can also read about in Nehemiah as they returned from Jerusalem. And some may have even been written at that time, although obviously not the ones ascribed to David. Travelling in those days was much slower and more difficult and more dangerous than it is in modern Britain. So it's not surprising that these psalms include themes of distress, danger, opposition from sinful men, turning to and trusting to the Lord for help, and security as well as praise for a safe arrival. Let's have a look at what King David has to say to us in Psalm 131. And notice, please, that this is first-hand advice. The first two verses are all written in the first person. Notice the use of I, my, and myself in these two verses. David is applying these things to himself, first of all, which gives his words authenticity and realism. And it's not as though David had not been through fearful and troubling situations himself. No one could sensibly say to David, "That's all very well for you to say. What would you know about worries or anxious thoughts? After all, this is the same David who went up against Goliath and who was hunted and pursued by Saul when Saul wanted to kill him. He's the same David who was forced to feign madness in order to survive the exile with the Philistines after Saul had pursued him, and who fought in numerous battles with the enemies of Israel. And then it's the same David who, as king, was forced to flee his capital city when one of his own sons tried to depose him. And in every one of these instances, David's very life was on the line. So I think he did know a little bit about troubles and anxieties. In the first two verses, David prays to the Lord. He avoids being proud or haughty. Have we ever let ourselves in for anxiety and stress simply by taking on too many things at once? Or things which cannot really be managed by us just because we are too proud to say no or to admit our limitations? Have you ever been too proud or embarrassed to ask for help? David determines not to concern himself with matters which are beyond his ability to handle. I do not concern myself with great matters. Now, that might seem like rather a strange thing for a king or a ruler to say. Can you imagine Boris Johnson or any other current or former minister of state saying such a thing? Surely dealing with great matters is a major part of the job description, isn't it? We don't expect such people to abdicate all responsibility, for example, for the response to COVID-19 or the economy. That is not what I think David is saying. What he is saying, I think, is that there are matters which are beyond the control and abilities of any human ruler, or any other human being for that matter. Can any government, for example, prevent a hurricane, a tsunami, earthquake, plague or pandemic? No, of course they can't. So David is not going to concern himself with those matters which are simply beyond his abilities. The scriptures tell us that David was someone who habitually put his trust in the Lord, and many of his prayers are recorded for us in the Psalms and elsewhere. For each of us, the dividing line between those matters which we ought to assume responsibility for and those which we cannot handle will be different. I can see that the household bills are paid on time and that my car is properly maintained and taxed and insured, for example. My 15-year-old son cannot, and it would hardly be fair to ask him to do so. Ministers of state can take steps to deal with matters affecting the economy, the transport system, the health service, and various other things. We can't. So does that mean that these things which we cannot handle have no ability to worry us or to be frightening or stressful? Well, of course not. David himself says at the beginning of verse 2, that he has calmed and quietened himself. In other words, David had been rattled. He had been worried and frightened. He needed to calm and quieten himself. But now he had found peace, and he gives us the beautiful picture of a young child who finds everything they need from their mother. In the mother's arms, the child finds peace and security and contentment. And it's a picture of absolute trust in the mother's love. In the same way, David tells us, peace, security and contentment are to be found in the Lord. We are to, so far as we may, have an absolute trust in the Lord's love. And this is an eternal truth, because David says, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. which means that, of course, that it is still true for God's people today. When we are faced with great matters, great problems that are too wonderful for us to handle, we are to put our hope in the Lord. And that brings me to think about what are the greatest dangers faced by humankind, even though not everyone realises it, and the solution to which is indeed much too wonderful for us. Are they not the problems of sin and death and separation from God? They are matters of eternal consequence. So the more biblically trained among you may have already noticed the link between this psalm and the one immediately preceding. The first line of Psalm 131 verse 3 is, "Israel, put your hope in the Lord." We find exactly the same words at the beginning of verse 7 in Psalm 130. And this is not some random chance. The Psalms have in fact been carefully collated and ordered so that it is by deliberate design that Psalm 131 follows Psalm 130. So what light does Psalm 130 shed on Psalm 131? Psalm 130 starts with a cry for mercy, which of course is the opposite of being proud and haughty. And then it states in verse 2, our inability to stand before God because of our sins. The problem is too great a matter for us to be able to deal with. But with the Lord there is forgiveness, 130 verse 4. He himself will redeem Israel from all their sins, 130 verse 8. And they can put their hope in the Lord because of his unfailing love and full redemption, 130 verse 7. The solution is too wonderful for men and women to be able to achieve it. And so it is necessary to put our hope in the Lord. Like a very young child with its mother, Israel may then feel calm and quiet and content if they will put their hope in the Lord and his redemption. For us too, we can put our hope in the Lord and be confident that he will hear our cry for mercy, because with him there is forgiveness. He has redeemed his people, the church, through the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus on the cross. The love of the Lord Jesus did not and will not fail. At the cross he provided full redemption for us, his people, for all the sins that you and I have ever committed, and full redemption also for all the sins we ever will commit. And by his resurrection the Lord Jesus showed the truth of his promise of eternal life for all who put their hope in him. We are to put our hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. And if he has overcome these greatest dangers that we face, then we can be confident that he will, in the end, rescue us from all other dangers, if we just keep putting our hope in him. When we remind ourselves of these things, then we may be calm and quieten ourselves and be content. We are simply to put our hope in the Lord Jesus, both now and forevermore. Now, as it happens, I am not renowned for my mind reading skills. That is definitely something too wonderful for me. Nevertheless, I can imagine that there may be someone sitting here listening to the video this morning and thinking, that's all very well for you, but it's not much help to those who are not God's people. And I would have to agree with you. It isn't. But it could be. In Romans 10 we can read these words, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, and anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And at the end of Matthew 11 we can read these words of the Lord Jesus, which in many ways reflect and mirror Psalm 131. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. anyone can put their hope in the Lord Jesus. Will you do that? The Lord Jesus is our Redeemer, but he is not only that, he is also our example through the life that he lived on earth. Spencer told us in his brief introduction to the Psalms that they would have been sung by Jesus. Jesus' earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, were godly people and would probably have gone up to Jerusalem and the temple on a fairly regular basis. Luke records one such visit when Jesus was just 12 years old. Jesus would have heard these songs of ascents, including Psalm 131, on these journeys and would have known them well. Keep in mind that even as a 12-year-old, Jesus was found in the temple, sitting with the teachers who were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And think about the life of the Lord Jesus on earth. The Lord Jesus in that life was not proud or haughty. As we heard from Mark's Gospel, the Lord Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And remember those words from Matthew 11 that I mentioned just now, where Jesus says that he is gentle and humble in heart. He prayed often and sought only to do his Father's will. And when we think of all the heated opposition that Jesus faced, his arrest and appearances before the high priest and Pilate, the false accusations, mocking, flogging, and finally crucifixion that he endured, he must have had more reason for anxiety and stress than most of us can ever possibly imagine. And yet the scripture tells us that as a lamb before its shearer is silent, he did not open his mouth. He calmed and quietened himself and was content. He put his hope in his heavenly Father. So what conclusions may we draw from Psalm 131? Well, firstly, it clearly doesn't mean that we won't encounter difficulties, opposition, or even frightening circumstances in our lives. Unfortunately, these things will happen. And because we have all been given minds to think with, and because we are all used to using our minds to a greater or lesser degree to solve our problems, our minds will tend to race, even or perhaps especially when we are dealing with something which is a great matter or something too wonderful for us. But when that starts to happen, then we can remind ourselves of the lessons of Psalm 131. Don't be too proud or haughty to ask for help or admit that there are things that we cannot do. Be wise enough to accept that there are these things that we cannot change and problems that we cannot solve. Put our hope in the Lord Jesus, knowing that with him there is forgiveness, full redemption, and unfailing love for those who do. And finally, allow ourselves to be calmed, quietened, and content, because we know that whatever may happen to us in this life, even if we die, he has given us a certain hope, which is not just for now, but forevermore. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your words of comfort and reassurance to us this morning. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, whose unfailing love has provided us with full redemption from our sins and rebellion against you. Please forgive us for the many times when we have allowed our pride to lead us astray and to destroy our peace of mind. And help us, please, to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus and to put our hope fully in him. Amen. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.